Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul has just got done with an exhortation for the church. Again, and I feel like I say this every week, but well, I do say this every week. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, Paul gave some introduction, some greeting there, and he got into the circumstances that he was under. The church of Philippi knew quite well about his circumstances, at least that where he was and what was going on was he was in prison in Rome. They sent a man named Epaphroditus, and they sent him up to Paul to minister to his needs and to bring him some financial aid. And so Paul is now, as we'll see, sending Epaphroditus back to the church, probably a little earlier than the church was expecting him to return. And so he tells them in this letter what's going on with him. And then he gives that exhortation. And we've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. We had looked at it here on Thursday nights. That exhortation to the church of Philippi to walk worthy of the gospel, to conduct their lives in a manner that was fitting the gospel, in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, and he had said this twice within this exhortation, that exhortation carried right on through to chapter 2, all the way to verse 18, really. And it was quite a powerful exhortation. And again, we're still looking at that on Sunday mornings, a powerful exhortation that it gives of living our lives in a way that is worthy, in a way that is equal to that gospel which he preached, which we preached, that which we believed in, and that which by we're saved by. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, going along with what Christ said, when he said to, if you want to be my disciple, he said, you must first pick up your cross and follow after me. The cross, we know, is an instrument of death. And that's what Paul said. To have a walk worthy of the gospel, we have to lay aside our selfish ambitions in chapter 2, verse 3. Our conceit. And instead of having those, we need to allow the lowliness of the mind of Christ, having the attitude that Christ had, to be at work in us. In lowliness of mind, considering others better than our own self. Not looking out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. Even as having this mind, it's, he says there in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery or something to hold on to be equal with God. But he let it go, and he became a man, and he became a servant, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So in the idea of laying aside our selfishness and putting on a lowly mind, he points us to Jesus. The first example was Jesus. The best example is Jesus. Is what Christ did for us. And he went on to share some beautiful scriptures about how God is exalted and highly exalted him. Well, before he leaves to another subject, he gives some kind of his plans, his traveling plans, we might call them. But in those, we find two different men. This man named Timothy, and then in verse 25, we find another man named Epaphroditus. And both of these men, we will see in them that they were those that had that same attitude, that same mindset that Christ did when he humbled himself. Great practical examples. The church of Philippi knew Timothy. The church of Philippi had been under the ministry of Timothy and had been seen Timothy with Paul. They obviously knew this man named Epaphroditus. He was the messenger from them, the servant sent to serve the apostle Paul. And Paul pulls out some things as he's just really giving what his plans are, what he is going to be doing, updating them on what's going on. Again, this is a very heartfelt letter, a heart-to-heart. You can see the deep unity and friendship that Paul had with this church. And so he gives some instruction to them about what he's going to be doing and what's going to be going on. And so in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord." Now, that word "but" there is connecting this with the previous verses where he said in verse 17. Now, Paul had already said earlier on in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1, going on through verse 26 of chapter 1, that he had a conviction that God was going to deliver him, though he was prepared to die. He was on trial, or waiting trial, for being judged by the Caesar himself. And he could have been set free, or he could have experienced the death penalty. And so he didn't know what the outcome was, but he shared there that he had a conviction, especially in verse 26 and 25 of chapter 1. He shares that he is confident that he's going to come to them again. And so he shares that, and then he goes on to give them exhortation. He comes back to this point, but in verse 17 of chapter 2 here, he still leaves room for his death. Though he has a conviction, he understands that he could be wrong, but he's strong in his conviction. But he says there in verse 17, he says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me." So he leaves room. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He thinks he's going to be released. It seems that God has spoken to him, but he still leaves room for saying, "If I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service, if I die here, if my life is poured out." Now, a drink offering again would be the offering. It would be a liquid offering, usually the fruit of the vine, and it would be poured upon the sacrifice. The Jewish way of doing it was they poured around the sacrifice. And the pagan way, in worshiping the pagan gods, they'd actually pour it on the sacrifice. And Paul says, if I am that, if my life is being poured out as a drink offering, we know he's talking about death, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." And he says, "For I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Speaking of his death later on in his life. And it does seem that Paul was released. But he says here, even if I die, he says, "But this is my plans. But I trust in the Lord." And you've got to appreciate the apostle's attitude towards life. He says, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly." Every move Paul made was with the heart and the eyes upon Christ, understanding that the Lord was in control. He says in 2 Timothy, in chapter 4 there, I think it's verse 17, 2 Timothy 4, 17, he says this, let me read verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsake me. May the Lord not charge it against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." It's very possible here that Paul is making reference. Now, we believe that this is what we would call the second imprisonment of Paul. His second imprisonment. When he writes 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul ever wrote. He was at the place that he was going to die. He said that in verse 6 and 7. He understood that. But he says at my first, seeming that he's in a second, "At my first defense, the Lord stood with me." The Lord strengthened me. He enabled me to preach the message fully. That's interesting because it seems that Paul, and we know by Paul's character and everything that he did when we look at the book of Acts, and every time he was on trial there with the other governing officials of the Roman Empire, which were lower on the totem pole, and we know that he laid it on them, tried to convert them, preached the message. He says, I preached the message fully. It seems that at his first offense, he was able to preach the message fully. And he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It might be speaking of that judgment, that he was delivered and he was set free. And many, many scholars believe that. Most Bible teachers teach that. That's what the majority of the church would hold to. But Paul, when he writes Philippians, he's in that first defense. Now, he says here that he trusts in the Lord. And truly, that's what strengthened him. Though all would forsake him, though he would have no companions with him, no friends, his eyes were upon the Lord. There's such a strength there, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine being tried by the very president of the United States? Life or death is set before you. All of your brothers and sisters are forsaking you. You have been arrested because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine standing before the president of the United States in the courtroom and laying the message on fully? He says, the Lord stood with me. Paul understood that. I pray that we could understand that tonight, that God is with us. Paul said, if God be for you, who can be against you? The attitude he had towards life was something that we need. He said, death is what I long for. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's good. He said in the book of Acts, when he was talking to pastors, elders, there in Acts chapter 20, and prophecies were going forth everywhere he was that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get arrested. And he said there to them that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. Then he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, but none of these things move me. That word just strikes me. They don't even move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Why? Why didn't those things move him? Well, because he didn't count his life dear to himself. Because why didn't he count his life dear to himself? Because he understood that God was in control and that there was a race set before him, a path that God had prepared beforehand, as Ephesians 2:10 declares. That he was going down. And that when that finish line came, that was the day of glory. Not the day of defeat, the day of victory. And he was looking to the Lord. And though the Lord was saying, Paul, if you go, this is what awaits you. He didn't say, don't go. He said, this is what awaits you. And later on, as the story goes on in Acts, and you get to Acts chapter 21, right before Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's in Caesarea, not far away. A prophet named Abacus comes, and he says, the man that owns this belt, and the prophet ties the belt around him. He says, so shall the man who owns this belt be bound in Jerusalem in the same way. And the disciples started weeping. And Paul rebuked them. They pleaded with him not to go, weeping. He said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just think, this guy is incredible. All your brothers and sisters, prophecies are going forth. And he says, none of these things move me. Because I trust the Lord. In everything the man did, he was trusting the Lord. There is strength there. You know, we all can have that exact strength that Paul experiences. It's not for the super saints or given only to the apostles, but it's given to the one who will make a commitment in the innermost parts of their being to the Lord Jesus Christ and not turn to the right or to the left, but to do that which God has called you to do. And the only way, brothers and sisters, we're going to win the world for Jesus Christ is to be men and women with that same exact attitude and faith and trust. And even there when he was in prison, and it seems here, as we'll see tonight, that he was waiting trial. He didn't know what was going to happen, but it was at that time it was going to happen. Because he says here he's going to send Timothy shortly. And in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see what goes on with me." When soon as I see and find out the outcome, I'll send Timothy to the church there at Philippi. I'll send him to you and let him share with you what's going to happen. Soon as I get word. And it seemed to be it was shortly. And so he was probably in the midst of the trial here. And even in that, he says, "I trust in the Lord. I believe in the Lord that shortly I'm going to be able to send this young man, Timothy, to you." And he says there, "So that I might also be encouraged when I know your state." Interesting. You want to talk about somebody that is not concerned about what's going to happen with them? He says, soon as I find, and it wasn't soon as I find out what happens with me, then I can release Timothy. It was, why send Timothy if he doesn't know? So soon as we find out what's going to happen, I can send Timothy to encourage you, to comfort you. And so to send Timothy to them, and if he was to be released, he probably was to tell Timothy where he was going to meet up with them. Paul obviously saying, I can't come right away even if I am released. I've got some other things the Lord has laid on my heart. But he'll go on to say there in verse 24 that he's going to come too a little later on. But that Timothy could return to Paul, give him a report about the church of Philippi. Now wait a second. The church of Philippi is doing just fine. They're not in prison. The church of Philippi isn't in Rome. The church of Philippi isn't in chains. But Paul's concern was to know how that they are doing. Maybe concerned about how are my sheep taking this, seeing their pastor in prison. How is it affecting them? Are they strong enough to handle it? Are their eyes on the Lord? So I'll send Timothy to them. And when I hear about what's going on, I'll be encouraged. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and that was written when he was still a free man, and he wrote about there in chapter 11 about all the trials that goes through and has gone through. And all the major events that have happened in his life. And we see there more than is recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a rough sketch of 30 years of the early church. It's not a detailed account of Paul's journeys. It's just the main stuff. And Paul in the epistles we find fills in the gaps. And he lists all of these things, all of these trials, all of these hardships that he's gone through. And then he comes to the end of the list there, at the end of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and he says, besides all the other things which come upon me daily, I'm just giving you the main things, besides everything else which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This man was so in tune with the Lord and so in love with the Lord and so concerned about the people that in the midst of all his trials, he includes one of his trials is a deep burden for the churches of Jesus Christ that he has planted, for the people of God. A man that did not consider himself better, but considered others better than himself. A man that wasn't looking out for his own interest, but for the interest of others. What an example the Apostle Paul is to me, to you. He should be the norm in the church today. God has left him for an example, not to show us a person that we could call a saint, but that we could see God's design for man. God has called us by his grace to go forth to trust Him, to do whatever it takes to bring the gospel to those who have not yet heard. That was the apostle's heart. We know that from Romans chapter 15. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." There's no one, he says, here with me that's like-minded. It seemed that Paul would send Timothy on other occasions because there was something that was between Paul and Timothy that was deeper than any other relationship that he had with any other fellow laborer that Paul had. Timothy and him were like-minded. The word like-minded is literally of equal soul, of equal soul. It was more than they thought the same. They had the same views. They had the same take on Scripture. It's far deeper than that. They were of one soul. An example for us of what it means to be like-minded. They had the same burdens, the same concerns. What were they from, those burdens and concerns? The Lord. They were both genuine in their faith and concerned about the things of the Lord and not of the things of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read it to you. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I taught in every, as I taught everywhere in every church." He says, "I want to send Timothy." So this is, again, before he writes Philippians, 1 Corinthians. He says, "I want to send Timothy to you." Timothy is faithful. It's like a son. There's a real unity between Timothy and I, so much that he can remind you of the things I taught amongst you. He can remind you of the ways of Christ that I've shown you. Timothy could do more than teach. Timothy could be an example of the things that Paul was. A real one heart, a real unity that was between them. Now, at the end of the letter of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, in verse 10 it says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he might be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do." Again, he shares about Timothy coming. Paul sent Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3. Of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, when we could not no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." The church of Thessalonica was a church that Paul had planted. But he didn't have a long stay there. Seems to be he was probably there for no more than 3 Sabbaths, which means 3 weeks. Now, how do you plan a church, establish a church, ordain elders in 3 weeks? Well, because of the circumstances, persecution, those things happened. Now, after that, he went on to Athens. Berea and then Athens. They're in Acts 17. And he says, "We couldn't endure it any longer. We send Timothy back." It seems that Timothy was a faithful man and Paul could trust him. He could send him. It says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you. So talking about he sent him and he's already received him back and brought us good news of your faith and love. So Timothy was a messenger of Paul, and we see it now later on in Paul's life. Again, 1 and 2 Thessalonians were some of the first books that Paul wrote that we have in the canon of the Scriptures. Timothy was a faithful man. How many of us could be sent? We talk so much about missions. And we do that because the Bible does. Because it's the heart of God. The whole purpose of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus declared it very clearly. The whole book of Acts is given over to the expansion of the gospel throughout the known world. And here we are today and seeing the same effects and same things. And that's the heart of God. We talk so much about it. But when it comes down to practical realities, how many of us can be sent? God might speak to your heart. God might lay on your heart something to go and to start even a ministry locally. Something with the street people or something with whatever. But how many of us have proven character? How many of us are sincerely care about the lost, about the hurting Christians, about the hurting sheep? How many of us, if people were entrusted into our spiritual guidance, could lead them? We all ought to be there. We all ought to at least long for that. You see, your spiritual walk affects the body of Jesus Christ. We need to get that. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Paul says there's only one that I know of. Sincerely care for your state. Now, remember what he said in chapter 1. In verse 16, listen to this. Let me start in verse 15 for context. "So indeed, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I've apprehended for the gospel, the defense of the gospel." Interesting. Around Paul there in Rome, there were people preaching Christ for selfish reasons. Now, you think, hey, if somebody's preaching Christ, how could it be for selfish reasons? Very easy. We like to be seen by man. Paul says, "What I need next to me as an apostle," he would declare, "as a missionary, is sincere people. People that are sincere about the work of the kingdom, not about pleasing me. Not even sincere about helping me, but sincere about serving the Lord. That I can trust their integrity. That I can trust their sincerity. That I could send them on a mission and know that the mission will be accomplished. That they are faithful men, faithful women." And women, don't think you're not included in this. Paul will get to chapter 4 where he begins to talk about those women who help him in the gospel. Well, God has a calling on each and every one of our lives, male or female. So many times people treat women like they can't do anything for the kingdom because they're not called to be pastors. Well, can I say pastoring isn't the only thing that needs to be done? It's just the beginning. Pastoring is just something to stir the saints. The pastor isn't going to win the world to Jesus, the churches. We need to understand that. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's not this building, and it's not the group of elders. It's the body of Christ. It's people. It's you and I. I'm here to teach. I'm here to equip. I'm here to show you in the Word that this is God's will for your life. This is what God's called us to. And I'll tell you what. The Lord is looking, the Scriptures say, to and fro across the entire earth to see if there's anybody's heart that is loyal to Him. Is your heart this evening loyal to the Lord. Why wouldn't it be? Why isn't it sometimes? Because we're still alive. Selfish ambitions. We're not sincere. We're sincere about what we want. But how sincere are we about what God wants? You know, what if God called you to the mission field? And you're right now in that place of, I'm not a missionary. I'm barely a Christian. It's kind of your attitude. You think, well, that guy, yeah, he's a missionary. Look at him pray. Look at him read the word. Man, whoo. And you kind of just get amazed at him and just kind of like, well, that's them. You know, I can never do that. Number one, that's an unbiblical attitude. You can never do that. So it depends on him. He's where he is. She's where she is because they're so much better than you. No, because they've taken heed to the word. But it's because of the grace of God. The Lord did it. The Lord's doing it. They realize that God's at work in them both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Therefore, they're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. We need tonight, we need to repent of our selfish hearts, of our unbiblical attitudes. We're deceived going around thinking that it's everybody else's job. God would never call me to do that. Why wouldn't he? Give me a good reason. Well, because I've got a good job here and I've got a family. So God can't call you because you have a family? I'm so glad that people that have families still obey the call of God. It's not just left to the single people. Huh. That we'd be in trouble. Big trouble. And then once the single person got married, well, no longer called by God. Well, it's our American mindset. We've been deceived. Well, God would never call me to go to a place like that because, I couldn't handle it. Why couldn't you handle it? Because you're still alive. It's the only reason you couldn't handle it. Because your roots are in the world. Well, you don't understand what I've got. I've got a business. I've got a house. What do I do? Well, sell it. Let it go. What? God gave it to me. He gave it to you to get back to him, maybe. Never thought that way. No, that's not going to enter in my mind. Why? Because selfishness. Because I don't want to do that. It doesn't sound fun. You know, I hear about Africa and I think, that's great. I'm glad those people are there. Takes the pressure off me. You talk about huts and stuff and wells. It's just not for me. That shouldn't even enter our minds. It's not for me, but it's for them. There's a lack of sincerity to the Lord. There's the seeking ourselves. Listen to what Paul says about Timothy. He, or about those others around him. He says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Wait a second. Paul is saying the Christians here in Rome. I can't find one person to go to Philippi whom I can trust. Now, I might be able to find a person, but I can't find a person whom I can trust. And he very well might be saying, and anybody that I can trust isn't interested. Because they got their own agenda. They got their own thing going on. The issue is they seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. Now, does this mean they don't walk with God? No. He's talking about the church. But what it means is they're not totally surrendered. Oh, they're Christians. They know the word. They preach the gospel. But they still have self-seeking going on. They seek their own interest, not the interest of others. You know, it's amazing to me. People get riled up when you talk about missions. You know why? Because it affects them in a way they don't like.
Whoa, you're going too far with this, you know, religion stuff now. Oh, wait a second here.
I ain't doing that yet.
Okay, you're not. Why? Because you're seeking your own. I'm not saying that I'm telling you what to do. I'm saying if God speaks to you, I'm asking you a question. Could you hear him to start with? Are you even open? Are you saying, God, here am I, send me whatever you want me to do. I'm just yours. You're your servant. You're the master. Can God even speak? Do we even have an ear to hear what the Spirit says? Jesus said to the church, you can read it in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, to him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Meaning there's people that aren't listening. People that don't have an ear. Do we want to hear the voice of the Lord? Some people are scared to death of the voice of the Lord. They're afraid what he's going to speak because they're not surrendered. It's the evidence. When I'm afraid of hearing from God, his will, it's because I'm not surrendered to God. And I'm talking about everything. Maybe your heart's burning saying, I want to go to the mission field. And you don't want to hear God say, no, stay here. See, it goes both ways. It goes both ways. And we have selfishness. And in ministry, we can be so selfish. Well, this is what I want to do. And this is what I want to do. Well, it doesn't matter what you want to do. What's the Lord calling you to do? What's going to edify the body of Christ? What's going to reach the lost? It's not about you. Well, if I do this, you know, we think we'll have fulfillment and satisfaction if we do this for the Lord. Oh, I don't want to work a secular job. I want to be in the ministry. Well, wait a second. Why do you want to be in the ministry? Well, I want to serve God. Why do you want to serve God? Has God called you? Or do you think that sounds fun? See, that's a selfish motive. It doesn't work. And we're so deceived as Christians. You know, the way you know that you're called into, quote, full-time ministry is when you do everything you possibly can not to be in it. And you're in sin because you're not. You know you're called. I could try to go back to work. But I'm just so convicted. Because God has called me. A lot of times I want to go back to work. It'd be a lot easier. Believe me. Trust me on that one. I just think, man. Just go do my job, come home, hang out, seek God. Huh. Yeah, seek God. People think I just seek God all the time. That's what pastors do, don't they? They just go in their office and pray and seek God and talk to people and go out to lunch and eat and, you know, go golfing and whatever. Oh, yeah, maybe some pastors do, but not in a church like this. You're not going to get away with that. I mean, just to seek God. You don't have a study to prepare for. You just get in the Word. But God's called me. Are we seeking our own? Because I know I'm talking to a group tonight of people who love the Lord, who want to serve the Lord. I mean, people come up to me all the time. They got vision. You know, well, I want to go here. I want to do this. I mean, you know, and I realize that. And that's, if that's God, great. Praise God. And there are people that are doing that. And we're praying about, you know, England and things. God's in it. God's doing a work. And I don't want to discourage that. But what I want to discourage is our selfishness. Why do I want to do what I want to do? Whatever it be, if it be to go to the mission field, if it be to stay, if it be to do nothing, or it be to pull out of this ministry, or go in that ministry. Why? Is it for me? Well, I'm happy when I do that. So it's about your happiness, not God's pleasure. Not pleasing the Lord, pleasing you. See, we've got to be careful. Paul said, I can only find one person in all of Rome that will sincerely care for your state. He really cares about you. He really is concerned. For all seek their own. That's a heavy word. Not the things of Christ Jesus. The issue is not, let's be missionaries. Let's be evangelists. The issue is let's let Christ live through us. Christ, what is it that you have called me to? How are you going to hear that? Not unless you're with him. Not unless you're seeking him. Not unless you're giving up yourself, your desires, your ambitions.
and surrendering yourself to the will of God, to the will of the Lord. Oh, I mean, I don't even want to leave this point because it's so important. It's so important. And I know that, again, I talk to a people whom God has us right here in Philippians for a reason. Right here. We're here right now in our lives. And for many of you tonight, this is speaking to you radically. Not because I got a great message, but because God is a great messenger. And He knows how to communicate with His kids. He knows where to put us. And I really want to encourage you to take heed. Because, listen, I want to be able to say, oh, you need somebody? Got 50 people that don't seek their own, but they seek the things of Christ, that sincerely care for your state. I just got to choose which one to send. So many of them. That's what should be said. Notice it's even lacking in the ministry of Paul. But God wants to mature His church beyond that. He says in verse 22, listen to Timothy, this man who seeks not his own, who sincerely cares, who's like-minded. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serves with me in the gospel. Hey, you know Timothy. You know his proven character. The word proven is tested. He's been tested and he's found to be pure. He's been tested if he's like-minded and he's found to be pure. He's been tested in character. You know, a lot of times people have great hearts, but they lack character. What I mean, they have good desires, godly desires. Serve the Lord, do this, start this. God's laying this on my heart and seems to be, yeah, it's God. But they lack character. When they're tested through trials, that's one of our main testings, according to James chapter 1, says when you're overtaken by a trial, it says that it's for the testing of your faith, that it might produce in you patience, maturity, that you would be whole, mature, lacking nothing. First Peter, he says that though we're grieved by various trials, he says if need be, interesting word, if need be, it's needed to be grieved for a time, to go through trials. He says, for the genuineness of your faith, genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that is tested by fire, that it might be found to praise, glory, and revelation at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, will we be found, because of the trials that we've gone through in our life, will we be found to praise, glory, and honor? Or will we be found to smoke? Let's get rid of that. Don't want anybody to see that. Burn that. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But will we be found to praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because we've been tested and we've been found pure. So many people in the time of testing, time of trial, they freak out. So many times people view God as some God that's going to get them. Their whole it's amazing to me that a person's entire concept of God becomes just demented when they go through a little trial in their life. And that shows that there's something lacking in their spiritual walk. Though they can appear very spiritual. They can appear very genuine, very sincere. But the trial comes in, what's God doing? Well, the Bible says God's purifying you. So that means that we need to allow Him to and seek Him and say, Lord, like James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. What? People, when you say what to that, can you do that? Is God crazy for saying that? It reveals you don't understand the Lord. He says, knowing, James chapter 1, knowing you can count on joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It says, know this. Understand something. God is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is sanctifying you. People think the opposite. I'm not saved. God hates me. I'm going to hell. Satan comes in and twists because we will not stand on the word. And therefore, you're never purified. Because James says, let this trial have its perfect work in you. You don't let it have its perfect work. You run away from it. The word let it have its perfect work means to remain under it. To endure it. Not to run out. But to say, Lord, do your work. Do your work. That's how you're purified. Timothy had been proven through the things that had gone on in his life, and as Paul had been working with him for the past years, he's been found faithful, proven character. He's been found as a son with a father, a true, genuine love and commitment. He says again, but you know Timothy. Now again, he's saying to the Philippians, you know him. You guys know. You've seen it. I don't have to talk you into it. You know Timothy. You know his proven character. That is a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. Interesting. The word served there could be translated served as a slave. Served as a slave. Now, Paul doesn't say, you know Timothy as a son with the father. He served me as a slave. He says served with me. See, Paul recognizes, though he's putting himself in the category of a father here, he recognizes that he's a slave too. People want to be in ministry. But when they find out it's about being a slave, they thought it was about being served. They thought the higher you get up, you know, in their mindset, there's levels. And the higher you get up in ministry, then the more people will serve you. And once you're this senior pastor, you've reached. And you've got all these servants. Well, isn't that what deacons are for? They're the servants to the pastors. No. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. Now, if anybody should have been served, it should have been Jesus. The creator of the universe, God Almighty in the flesh. And he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Not just serve, you know, wash a window or mop a floor. I came to serve, and I'm going. And I'm going to find the lepers. I'm going to touch them. Man, I'm going to the hurting. I'm going to get them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them love they've never seen. I'm their servant. And I'm going to go to the cross. Because it goes on to say, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm going to give my life for the sins of mankind because I care more about them than I care about me. It's a servant. And Paul says, Timothy's proven character that as a son with the father, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, in the gospel. How many of us right now are in our hearts and our minds, we're saying, Lord, I am your servant to see the gospel of Jesus Christ reach every person on the face of the earth. And however you've called me, whatever gifts you've given to me, here I am. I'm open. All I'm asking tonight, all the Lord is asking is, are we an open people? Are we servants? Or are we here on this earth? Are we Christians because we think that in Christianity we can be blessed and served? Or are we Christians because we were terrified of the judgment of God and we saw the redemption that was offered us in Christ because God showed it to us, because God revealed it to us. And we came and we repented of our sins because there was some terror in our heart. Fear, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We saw our path. We recognized we deserved hell. We said, no longer. Well, I walked this path. Christ has died. And we came and we confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not just our Savior, our Lord. And then He became the master of our life. We no longer live for self. We live for Him. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you want to. He said, then you first must pick up your cross. You first must come the way of death. You've got to give up your life. He said, if you want to find life, you've got to lose it. He says, and then you'll find it. Oh, and how true that is. I can't tell you. The more I find me giving up my selfish ambitions, the more life I experience. I mean life. I don't mean happiness for a day. I don't mean a circumstance getting me excited. And then when they're bad, I'm down. I mean life, living above circumstances, having victory on life, not letting life control me, but controlling life. Because I have eternal life and not living for today, for the temporal, but living for the eternal, setting my mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Because that's where Christ is seated. That's where my heart is. That's where my mind is. There's life, but when I live for me, setting my mind on the things of this earth. Oh, there's spurts of happiness. But when I go up, I must come down. Because it's part of life. But living where none of these things move me, I don't count my life dear to myself. How many of us can say, Lord, honestly? You see, we say that a lot. Lord, we just pray. You said, Master of eternity, King of my life, I am your slave. And then you start talking to Him. Do we recognize that? We say, Lord. Lord, we worship you. Don't you know that Lord, we worship you means, Lord, my life is yours. I worship you by presenting it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. It's just a reasonable act of worship. It's just a reasonable service. Lord. How many of us can say, Lord, honestly? It's not about us. It's not about how holy are you? It's about how willing are you to let Jesus Christ live through you? Lord. Lord, be magnified. Lord, be glorified. Do we really mean that? Lord, your slave is at your service. What would you have me to do? I promise you, if your heart's in that place, you're going to know the will of God. When you genuinely are surrendered, God's not going to hide His will. Lord, your slave is listening and ready to move when you speak. No, you're going to hear the Lord. See, the problem is we're scared to hear the Lord at that point. Oh, what's He going to say? Doesn't matter. Whatever, and I know this, whatever He says is what I need. And I won't be bummed out in the perfect will of God, serving the Lord, losing my life. Because Jesus said, you'll find life. And let me tell you, you will. I know. There is such life for us to behold. Life beyond this life here and now. Life and that life eternal. Now, started when you got saved. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that hovered over the deep. The Spirit that created, that spoke the world. When God spoke the world, the Spirit that was there. The Spirit of God. God's very Spirit living in you, controlling you. He's eternal. You're not going to miss out on fun by surrendering your life. Timothy was blessed. Timothy was filled. Timothy went with joy. Paul says, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. Trust in the Lord. That I myself will also come shortly. See, Paul says, oh, As soon as I find out, again, listen to this. As soon as I find out what goes on, I'm going to send Timothy at once. Do you think Paul could have used Timothy? He's the only faithful guy. Hang out, help him out. You bet. But he said, you guys need more than me. Looking out, not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. You guys can use him more than me. And I trust in the Lord Jesus. I trust that I myself will also come to you shortly. You can see his conviction here coming in, that he's going to be delivered. I trust I'm going to come to you shortly. Right after Timothy, I'll be coming. Paul's heart is to come to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to believe in the Lord. His care is for others, not for himself. I don't know how to express this to us tonight, but there is a world right now that is dying. Thousands of people every day are slipping into eternity without Christ. God is longing to send his people to the uttermost parts of the earth. If we keep saying it's for the other guy, people keep dying without Christ. It's a fact. It's a fact that is a sobering fact, but we cannot deny it. We cannot sit around and say, oh, that's horrible, as we hear the statistics, as we come to Missions Fellowship. I'm so glad they're going. Unless we have a heart that's surrendered. Brothers and sisters, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's given it to us. We have the ability here in this fellowship to become grounded in the Word. Nothing is stopping you. You can say, oh, you don't understand, I'm too busy. What are you so busy with? What's your life all about? Examine your life. Reevaluate your life. Check your priorities. What are we so busy with? Now, if we're busy with things that God has called us to, fine. I'm not judging the fact. I'm asking you to examine your heart. What are we so busy with? What is it that is holding us back? And again, I'm not saying every one of us are called to be missionaries, but every one of us are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, surrendered, open, fulfilling the will of God. Bringing the Lord glory, being slaves of our master. That is the will of God for each and every one of us. I'm amazed. I'm blessed as I go into the classes that are being offered now at the college here. I see all the people. And God's blessing. I was talking to the leader of the school down at Marietta today. Bob, he's been out here, Bob Hoekstra. It's one of the overseers of the Bible college. And I told him how many students we had. And his mouth dropped wide open. He said, he's all, there are churches with thousands of people in them that don't have that many students. And I just said, what a shame. Because I know this. As I walk into those classrooms, yeah, there's people. Oh, but I think of all the people that are missing out on the wealth of information and understanding of the Lord. Now again, that's not it. That's just the beginning. We can be the most knowledgeable and smartest Christians that ever lived. But it's taking that and then saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Brothers and sisters, it's yours. It's yours. It's yours to enjoy Christ. Christ. He's yours. He died for you. He lives in you. He's given everything that you can have everything. But not stuff, him. I've never seen the people that have gone out here on the mission field happier than when they're on the mission field. I watch them when they come back. They're hanging on. They're hanging in there. I see them get on the plane. You'd think they'd be crying. Oh, no. They're just smiling. Going home. Going to where God has called me. I'm doing what God, oh, I love it. You live in a hut? I love my hut. I miss my hut. What's this bed deal thing here? This carpet, it's not what I want. And you just think, whoa, what's happened to you? It's in the will of God. You know, I go on my carpet think it's great. I'm in the will of God. And again, hear my heart. I'm not saying that we're all called to be missionaries or to go to live in a hut, or is that more spiritual when you don't have running water? No, not at all. It's got nothing to do with your spiritual walk. You know, you haven't taken a shower in a week. Does that make you more spiritual? You know, no. Maybe you're just lazy. But it's the heart. Brothers and sisters, it's the heart. Where is my heart? Where is your heart? If God right now spoke to me, said, take your family and go to another country, would I go? Do I even hear? No. Things are going great right now. Church is growing. Barbecues are great. Love them. In-N-Out's right down the street. Lord, I'm content. Where's my heart? Am I willing to say, Lord, amen. Brothers and sisters, I know this. When you're in the will of God, you are absolutely blessed, satisfied. How many Christians, I wonder today, in our church, how many of us are out of the will of God and miserable and have everything that the world thinks is good and are just struggling, thinking, why am I so defeated? Oh, why? This is so hard. And Christianity has become religion. And your walk with God has become a duty. And your life has become just a burden. And how many of us in that state, if we would just but surrender, die, begin to just simply love the Lord and accept the calling on our life, would so come from a place of defeat to a place of victory, a place of dryness to a place of refreshment from His presence, revival? How many of us? I just wonder. I'm not pointing anybody out or thinking about anybody in my mind. I'm throwing things out for our consideration individually for our prayer time. There's nothing wrong with searching your heart and just simply letting God cleanse you. Don't be afraid of repentance, tears of repentance. Tonight, as we now come into worship, don't be afraid just to pour out your heart to the Lord. Weep before the Lord. Just give it up. Let it go. Start afresh. Ask God, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Are you afraid to say that? Because you know there's wicked ways in you. But do you want them out? Or do you like them? You're holding on to them. But to say, Lord, and lead me in your way everlasting. What's His way everlasting? I don't know if I want that. Why? Is God going to get you? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of the glory of God? The presence of God? The anointing of God? Are we crazy? That's what we should be longing for. Tonight, as we take communion as a body, as we come to this table, as people are flooding the front here and coming up, and a worship is ascending to the Father. Spirit of God is moving amongst us. When you take that cup, I want you to remember something. Jesus, he said, do this in remembrance of me, and how important that is. Not in remembrance of your sin, remembrance of him. But remember this. He also said, this is the last time that I will drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you afresh in my kingdom. That cup is a cup of anticipation of the Lord's return. And we declare, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, the scripture says. When you take that cup, when you look at that, remember this. The Lord's coming again. You're going to be drinking this in the kingdom of God, because there is one. That causes me to say, Lord, time is short. Lord, I'm anticipating your return, and in between now and then, what is it? What is it, Lord? Your servant is listening. Lord, you're the Lord. Here I am. Let us worship the Lord. Father, what shall we say to these things? But forgive us. But change us. God, forgive me for missing the sweetness of your presence. Forgive me, oh God, as the pastor of this beautiful flock. Forgive me for letting much service distract me. Because, Lord, it's when I'm at your feet is when I hear clearly your heart. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing the flesh to dominate. Oh, God, why? Why do I know it happens and let it go on as I'm okay? Truly, God. You bid us, Jesus, to buy from you gold refined in the fire. We want to come to you tonight. You bid us to let you clothe us with a white garment, to touch our eyes that we might see again. And you bid us to be zealous, to repent. Oh God, as much as we are known to be zealous for, Not even, Lord, to make it known, but Lord, to be truth in our heart, let the greatest zeal of our life, of this church, be repentance towards God and faith renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, tonight as we take of the cup, as we break the bread, as we do it in remembrance of your cross and in anticipation of your coming, oh God, break us tonight, I pray. Strip us of the world, of our own wicked hearts. Open our eyes. And God, as we go from this place, don't allow it to stop. And for those that need to leave, Lord, immediately, oh God, you're God. You don't just live here. You live in them. Oh, draw them. I pray this would be a night, God, that many are awoken in their sleep. Tonight, God, not tomorrow, not next week, tonight, God. And many are finding themselves weeping and washing the feet of Jesus with their tears and finding the life that they're longing for. Start, God, in my heart. Start, Lord, in Aaron's heart. Start in the leadership, Lord. Start here. God, I need to look no farther than my own heart to see the need for repentance. Be magnified, oh God. Lord, we just ask you'd help us. Hear your cry. Hear the cry of your children. Help us, oh God. Help us. We need you.
You are my Lord, and forever your truth it shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in your holy name. You are exalted, your King, you're exalted all. You are my Lord. Yes, my Lord.